God's grace is yours in our risen Savior Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 20, reading from verse 10, as follows. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of our God. In the name of him who lives, your fellow redeemed. So how did your Easter begin today? Was it a little weird? Maybe didn't get up as early as you would have. You didn't have to decide which service you were going to go to. You know, are you going before Easter brunch or after Easter brunch? You realized that you weren't going to get together with extended family. And maybe what you missed most of all is you realized you weren't going to be able to come here, to God's house, to gather with all your other believers, to sit here and worship together, kind of shoulder to shoulder with chairs set up all the way to the atrium. And maybe what you miss the most is the music, the handbells ringing with Easter joy, people singing for all they were worth with the organ and the trumpets and the timpani playing. And now that all leaves you a little sad. You're missing something. You're grieving. You're lost. And you're thinking, why? Why does it have to be this way? This is not the way I want it. If any of those thoughts or emotions went through your head or your heart today, you're not alone. There are a lot of Christians who are feeling the same thing. Who are hurting, who are missing something that they love, people they love. But you realize that we're not the only one who have ever felt that way. In fact, that's how the people at the very first Easter felt too. Isn't that right? I mean, you think those women were all singing a happy tune when they are headed to a cemetery while it was still dark? You think Mary thought, "This was the best day of my life"? No. They were all hurting. They were mourning. They were sad. And then what happened? They discovered that Jesus' tomb was empty. Jesus had defeated death. He had rose victorious. And that fact changed their lives. And it changes our lives too. Today we gather to celebrate a victory We are here to celebrate one life, one death, and one victorious empty tomb. Even in the middle of a global pandemic, we're going to celebrate the glorious truth that we just finished singing, namely, Jesus lives. The victory's won. We're going to see how that impacts our lives for today and forever. Now, I said before that it would not be unusual to be experiencing some mixed emotions on this day when we, in effect, have been forcibly kept away from people that we love and enjoy being with. And that's why I don't think it's hard for us to put ourselves into the sandals of one Mary of Magdala. Mary had come to the tomb and saw that it was empty. And so she immediately assumed that someone had stolen the body, and she went running off to the apostles and told them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Of course, that sent Peter and John on a race to the tomb to investigate for themselves. But after they leave, Mary is left all by herself crying. That's where our text for today picks up. John tells us, as Mary wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" In a minute, we're going to see that Jesus asked Mary the very same question. But for now, let's look at Mary's response to the angels. She says to them, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." I think those words give us a little insight into Mary's mindset. You notice that Mary doesn't even seem to acknowledge that she's talking to two angels. It's like it doesn't even register that these two men dressed in white are actually angelic beings. Why not? Because she's focused on her pain. She's thinking about her loss. She's become self-absorbed. Doesn't that happen? When we're hurting, we think, what about me? What does she say? "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." When we are hurting, when we're in pain, it's only natural to think, "Me, what about me?" That's what Mary was doing. She had kind of lost sight of the big picture, the picture that Mary needed to see. But Mary wasn't quite ready to open her eyes to see it. John tells us, at this Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Now, whether Mary didn't immediately recognize Jesus because she couldn't see through her tears, or because, like a living Jesus, was the last person she expected to see, or because Jesus had somehow prevented her from recognizing him, kind of like he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the point is, what did Jesus say to her? The same thing the angel said. "Woman, why are you crying?" Now you think about that question a minute. On the one hand, the answer is obvious, isn't it? I mean, Mary firmly believes that she just lost her best friend, her rabbi, Jesus. And not only that, but now somebody's stolen his body. She can't even give the guy a decent burial. Is it any wonder she's crying? From Mary's perspective, she has all kinds of reasons to be weeping. In a sense, isn't the same thing true for us today? It's easy for us to focus on this morning of all the things that we are missing. We couldn't come to church. that we couldn't gather with our family, that we may lose our job, where we can't go into work, we can't hang out with our buddies. It's easy to lose sight of a much bigger picture. From Mary's perspective, she couldn't see it. But from Jesus' perspective, from the perspective of the one who is standing right in front of Jesus, this question takes on a little different sense. It's like, geez, or rather, Mary, why are you crying? In fact, he takes it a step further. He says, who is it you are looking for? See, Mary still can't see it until Jesus speaks her name. Mary. Immediately, she recognizes who it is and says, Rabboni, she cries out. That's an Aramaic word for my teacher. And Jesus responds, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Does that mean that when Mary recognized Jesus, she just threw her arms around him? Probably. I mean, who would blame her? She's probably thinking, man, I lost you once. I'm not going to lose you again. But what does Jesus mean when he says, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father? It means a couple things. It means, first of all, in effect, Mary, don't worry, I'm not leaving yet. I'll be around, and certainly that was true. For 40 days, he appeared to the disciples in different places, in different ways. But with these words, he's also alluding to the fact that he has now moved from the state of humiliation to the state of exaltation. What does that mean? Well, when Jesus was in the state of humiliation, his body was bound by space and time. That means if he was teaching up in Nazareth, he couldn't be in Jerusalem at the same time. It means that there would be times where he was visibly with Mary and times when he wasn't. With his resurrection, that all changes. His body is no longer bound by space and time. Now he could just go right through the walls of the tomb. He could be talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and 1 minute later, be in the room behind locked doors with his disciples. With his resurrection, he now can say, as he did to his disciples at the moment of his ascension, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You realize what that meant for Mary? It meant she didn't have to hang on to him, because he would always now be with her. If you think about it, isn't that what Jesus' resurrection from the grave means for our lives today? I mean, think about it. If Jesus' body is still in the tomb. I mean, if you could go to Jerusalem and find the tomb of Jesus with his bones in it, what would Jesus have meant by, I will be with you always? It's like, what? His memory would live on in our brains? But that's not what it is. Jesus' tomb is not occupied like the tomb of other religious leaders, like Muhammad or Buddha, Confucius. His is empty. And that means that he's with us always. Wherever you go, no matter where you are, Jesus is with you 24/7. Even if you're in the middle of a pandemic, Jesus is with you. That's what Jesus resurrection means for you today. Jesus is with you. And yet we shouldn't forget the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthians. Chapter 15, verse 19, Paul writes, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." In other words, if Jesus' resurrection simply means that throughout our life, Jesus will be with us, and then when we die, we rot forever in the grave, or we're separated from God forever, what good is Jesus' resurrection? How can I feel good about my present if my future is so bleak? But that's not reality, is it? Jesus didn't lie forever in the grave. His victory for us is not just a temporary one, it's a permanent one. And that's why Jesus' resurrection impacts our lives not only for today, but forever. Now, someone might ask, wait a minute. What does Jesus' resurrection have to do with my eternal life? I mean, just because Jesus rose from the dead, that means people automatically rise from the dead too? I mean, that doesn't seem right. Shouldn't it be like every man for himself? Everybody should just get what they deserve. Well, that would be fair, but it would also mean we're all in a boatload of trouble. I mean, what does Scripture say? The wages of sin is death. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. All we have earned by our lives from a just and holy God is eternal separation from God. What did God do? In love for us, He sent a substitute. He lived a perfect life in our place. And then He offered that life on a cross. And when He had done everything that God expected of Him, He cried out from the cross, what? Tetelestai! Which means, it is finished. The bill for the sins of the world has now been paid, announced Jesus. But now imagine how you would feel if after Jesus made that statement, He was buried, and then nothing happened. How would you feel if the Apostles' Creed ended with, "He was crucified, died, and was buried"? Period. End of story. Wouldn't you say, like, what's up? What happened? Did it work? Kind of reminds me, maybe you have filed your taxes electronically. You go through all the paperwork and you fill it all out and you get everything just right and you figure out exactly what you owe and then you connect it to your bank so they can withdraw that money and you're everything ready and you hit send. And that little circle just goes around and around and around and you're going, what happened? Did they get my return? Am I paid up? Or did I do something wrong? Oh, man, where do I stand with the IRS now? You realize that's exactly how you'd feel if you knew that Jesus lived and died and you never heard anymore. You'd say, where do I stand now? I mean, He said He would take away the sins of the world. It certainly looked like He did, but maybe it's not good. Don't I get a little confirmation that it was a success? Yes, you do. It's called Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, God the Father announced that the payment that Jesus made was accepted for you. It's like the IRS saying, yep, we got it. You're all care. You're all good. Or maybe even better, it's like the IRS sending you a notification. Oh, we transferred somebody else's refund into your account, and you can use it and enjoy it. That's what Easter is. God announcing that you get credit for what Jesus did, including defeating death forever. What does Scripture say? He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. In other words, Jesus went to the cross because of our sin, but then God the Father raised him because God accepted that and announced the bill is paid. God has announced on Easter Sunday that you get credit for what Jesus did, including defeating death forever. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples? Because I live, you will live also. Do you realize what that fact, the fact that Jesus has destroyed death, that Jesus has won the victory in the end, you realize the impact that that has on your life and mine between now and then? In a sense, it allows us to relax, to say it's going to be okay. Let me just share one last illustration to kind of show what I mean. Maybe you saw that last week Fox Sports did a rebroadcast of the Super Bowl between the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Green Bay Packers. If you watched any of that, I'll bet you that you were far more relaxed watching that game than the first time you watched it live. Why? Because you knew how the game was going to end. Even though it got a little dicey there at the end, they're making a scoring drive at the end. You know, wait a minute, the Packers win this. It's okay. That's what Easter is. Even though we're in the middle of a crisis, even though things may look bad, even though we're hurting, even though we may even shed a tear, like Mary did, still Jesus treats us just like he treated Mary. He comes to us with his word, and he opens our eyes to see the big picture, to see him, to see that he's already won the victory for us, so that we can celebrate the greatest truth of all. Jesus lives. The victory's won. That, my friends, is what Easter is really all about. God be the glory. Amen.